It's great to be here in Cornerstone Family Church at Bryn once again. This is an exciting place to be. It's going to get more and more exciting over the next few months and years. And it's, you know what, it's a real privilege to be here with you people right now at the start, just at the very beginning of what God is going to do. God's not bound by the circumstances that men face out there in the world. God is not isolated. He's omniscient. You know what that means? He knows everything. He knew this was going to happen. He's not surprised. He's omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all-powerful. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's omnipresent. So if you're alone and you're feeling alone, I might be speaking to somebody who's alone right now at home, and you're feeling, well, God is with you because he is omnipresent. That's why he's God. That's what makes him God. Nobody else is all of those three things. Nobody else is any of those three things. And as long as we stick close to him, we will never be isolated and we will never be alone. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. Many times in Scripture, if you read your Bible, you'll find words of comfort all over it. He said he wouldn't leave you. He won't forsake you. The question for many Christians this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe the word of God? Or do you believe the noise that's coming out of the world? Because that is your choice. Perhaps if you're at home this morning, you feel alone. And no many people do feel low. Loads of people. I understand that. But you might consider that these current circumstances. We just heard a testimony there of two people who came to church for a carol service just before Christmas, and they feel that their life has been touched and changed as a result of that. So maybe you might consider that the current circumstances are your opportunity to get closer to the God who loves you, and who, even though you might have forgotten all about him, I promise you, he has not forgotten you. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. I know at least Ella will. When I tell you that God is good. All the time. God is a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a God of forgiveness and a God of restoration. And in the books of the Bible we can read how Israel forgot how good God was. Forgot all about God. They ran after strange gods, foreign gods. And they found themselves lost. Captives in a foreign land. They may have forgotten God. But God never forgot about them. Last week we introduced a new series, and it's on the period in Israel's history of restoration. It won't be the last period of restoration. There needs to be another one, doesn't there? But it's a great period. There is a greater one to come, but it's a great period that tells us. We read about it in Scripture in Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah, the prophets. And even before it happened, we can read about them with Isaiah and Jeremiah. The Bible is full of the goodness of God. But let's start with Ezra. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. There's three things that I get from that verse. Three things. There's probably lots more. You might get more things than me. But one of these three things. God keeps his promises. God is always on time. And God is always in control. Proverbs 21:1 says it's easy. It says easy for God to steer a king's heart for his purposes as it is for him to direct the streams or the course of a stream. Cyrus is not a believer. He's not Jewish. Definitely not Christian, because Jesus hasn't come yet. But he's the king, and his heart is in the hand of the Lord. 70 years before Cyrus put that proclamation in writing, which incidentally means when the king puts something in writing, it becomes the law of the kingdom, the law of the empire. This is the ruler of the world. But 70 years earlier, Jeremiah had foretold by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God what Cyrus would do and precisely when he would do it. You know what? God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing surprises him. Nothing that's going on right now is surprising to God. You might be appalled and disgusted by some of the things that you've seen on your television. God is not surprised. What we saw throughout 2020 didn't take him by surprise. I'm not saying it made him glad, made him sad, but he knew, because he knows what men are capable of doing. So we'll come to Cyrus's actual proclamation, what he wrote. But before we do, let's go back a little bit further, perhaps another 200 years further back in time, to the time of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 44, we read, "This is what the Lord says." That's really important to know. God speaks to men. He spoke to men in the days of Isaiah. He spoke to Cyrus 200 years after that. And he speaks to us today. If you don't believe God speaks to you, where are you going to get the information to live by? He speaks through his word. He speaks through his prophets, through his preachers. He speaks through the heavens that declare the glory of God. God is never silent, but men are not always listening. This is what the Lord says. "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times, when I established the people and explained its future. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid." There's a lot of people afraid right now. This is what the Lord says. "Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No. There is no other rock, not one." You know, that's the passage, just incidentally, you can have this for free. It's the passage that JWs took their name from. You know, in verse 6 it says, "I'm the first and the last." And in verse 8 it says, "You are my witnesses." But they are sadly mistaken regarding their position in God and, more importantly, about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to look at the first and the last verse. It says, "I am the first and the last." Well, they need to look at the first and the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And they will see who Jesus really is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And it's not the Father speaking, it's Jesus speaking. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And in the last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 12 and 13, Jesus is talking again. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The JWs are not our enemies, by the way, any more than the Muslims are our enemies or the unconverted in any situation are our enemies. They are sincere, many of them. And many of them are more zealous than some of the Christians that we know. But it is possible to be sincere and still be wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. And a lot of people are right now in the world. They really do believe what's going on is right. And they are sincere. But the passage is not wrong. The passage in Isaiah is right. We, you, are God's people. You are his witnesses. Isaiah goes on to talk of the idolatry of Israel. How they take a piece of wood, and with a half of it, they cut it in half, and with half of it, they light a fire, and they bake bread, and they sit around, and they eat the bread, but with the other half, they carve it into a beautiful, false God, an animal or a man or a bird or some such thing. And they sit there. Look, it says it in verse 17. This is back to Isaiah 44. It says he falls down in front of it, worshipping and praying to it. "Rescue me," he says. "You are my God." such stupidity and ignorance. That's not me, by the way. That's what the Bible says. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. But you know what? Nothing has changed. To this very day, men are falling down in front of their idols, idols that they've created for themselves. And they may be material things, or they may be systems and ideologies. They may be possessions that they think will comfort them and keep them safe. Remember what Jesus said to the guy who was building a bigger barn? What if your soul's required tonight? Who's going to get that lot? Or maybe systems that they think will rescue them, will make the world a better place. They think they don't need God. And they are teaching the next generation that there is no God. And they think they're becoming the kings of the earth. And the media and the tech moguls are their prophets. But God is alive. And God is well. And he is not mocked. And he is still on the throne. He's the first and the last. And there is no other rock. Not one. Isaiah 44:24. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? I expose the false prophets as liars and make fools of fortune tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again. And to the towns of Judah, you will be rebuilt. I will restore all of your ruins. When I speak to the rivers and say, dry up, they'll be dry. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. You might think, well, that's nice. What lovely words. Very poetic. I suppose it was okay for that time. But we're living in a different world today. That was okay then, but not now. Well, let me tell you something. Isaiah was living in a different world too. He prophesied during the reigns of several kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and probably King Manasseh of Judah as well, which means that his ministry lasted from 760 BC. BC always gets you because it counts downwards instead of upwards, see? From 760 down to 720. Solomon's temple was completed in 957. And the Babylonians never destroyed it until 587. So when Isaiah was saying these lovely words, there were no ruins. Jerusalem was there in all its glory. The temple was there, towering above it in splendor. Who knew what Cyrus meant? Who'd ever heard of him? He's not going to be born yet for 150 years or so. Not even going to be born. Some people may well have thought, this Isaiah's a raving lunatic. He's writing stuff, no one knows what it is. No one understands. What's he on about? Rebuilt, it's there. Don't need rebuilding. Might need a coat of paint, but it's there. What's he on about? Others, the faithful, they would have said, God's in this. Let's just wait and see. And today, there are many who ridicule the prophetic word of the Lord spoken through his people. I know, because I get ridiculed quite often. Do I care? No. Because if I'm speaking from what I know God's put in my heart, I'll stand with him rather than with the people of this world. However close they may be to me, and however much I may love them, it's got to be God first. Many have turned their backs on God, and some have even turned against him, not just away from him, but against him. And I would say to them, just wait and see. Sadly, even some who've been called by the name of the Lord are now living in fear because of them, because of the criticisms of the world, because of the political correct speech that they're putting out. The saints are afraid to speak up. They're ashamed of their God. They fear men more than they fear God. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. Isaiah wasn't the only prophet who spoke in advance of the carrying away into exile and the eventual restoration of Israel. The Lord declared through Jeremiah, because the people had turned from God and they were serving other gods, he said he will bring Nebuchadnezzar against them. Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's anointing. You think, no, he was a bad, nasty king. He came down and destroyed stuff and carried people away captive. The Bible says he was the Lord's anointed and people get what they deserve. And he would take them into captivity. And Jeremiah, at that time, was seen as a prophet of doom. He was even called a traitor by the false prophets who tickled the ears of the people. He said, oh, it won't come to pass. The Babylonians won't come. God will deal with them. Jeremiah said, oh, no, he won't. You're in big trouble because you have left the Lord your God. And do you know what? We're in exactly the same place today. In Great Britain, in the United States of America, we are in the same place. We have turned as a nation, as nations, not away from, but against God and against all that he requires us to do according to his word. The prophets that tickle the ears perished. Jeremiah's words came to pass. But you know what? God is merciful. And Jeremiah's message did not leave them empty or without hope for the future. So when I have got a message to say the judgment of God is coming on the earth and is now on the earth, I don't leave you empty and hopeless, because I tell you a great revival is coming. The greatest restoration, the greatest revival in the history of mankind is not far away. So I say turn, return to your God. Anyway, Jeremiah, what did he have to say? All those years before, as he could see the thing crumbling, as he could see the political situation getting worse and worse, as he could see the people going into degradation and doing awful things. What did Jeremiah say? Chapter 25, verse 11. He said, this whole land shall be desolate, and those who see it will be shocked at its desolation, and the people will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are over that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation for their iniquity, saith the Lord. And the king of Babylon met his end. God did indeed punish him. And the king of Persia took his place. His name was Cyrus. How could Isaiah have known it all those days? Well, 2 centuries before. And you know, Cyrus's first act in office was to fulfill the word and to carry out the will of the Lord God. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years have been completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in allowing you to return to this place. The 70 years is very significant. I can't go into it in great depth now, but it's significant. Everything God does is significant. The 70s and the 50s. The children of Israel were supposed to have give the land a Sabbath rest for a year every 7 years, and they never did it. They were greedy. They just wanted to keep taking from the land and taking from the land, and they never gave it the chance to rest that God had said they should have. And for 490 years, they did this. And the seventh year out of 470, they owed God those 70 years. And God took them back to the day. The story continues in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to study them, and we're also going to hear the word of God as spoken by the prophets. We mentioned earlier Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, something from Daniel as well. They were all men. Like us, some of them carried off as captives. They must have been thinking, oh my goodness, well, my greenhouse, who's going to look after it? You know, who's going to take care of the shop? Forget the shop, it's flat. Go and make another one in Babylon. Go and live there. Do the best you can there. That's what Jeremiah said. Build yourself a house. Raise your family. Just do the best you can. Be an example to those Babylonians. Show them that the people of God are not, they might be down, but they're not out. They're not defeated. So we're going to hear about their adventures and their victories in God and their failures, because they had failures, they were disobedient. But our prayer, the reason we're doing this together as leaders in the church, is that the Holy Spirit will use these words to open our eyes to the greatness of God and to the wonder of his promises and what they mean for us as a church in our time. The world needs that right now. What this country needs, probably what most of us as individuals are longing for, is a fresh start, isn't it? We need to start again. For others, it's a second chance. Or maybe another chance. They've had 2, 3, 4, 5 chances. They want another chance. Give me one more chance, Lord. Well, you know what? The covenant-keeping God that I know, he remembers his promises. And he's always the God of another chance. Hallelujah. So let's get back. Book of Ezra. So, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 again. I might as well read the first verse again. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he'd given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. This is the writing now. This is what's going around. People are going to pick it up, get it, open the envelope. And what? The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Imagine reading that. You're like the governor of some far-flung corner of the empire. Has this really come from Cyrus? But it had. And then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold and supplies for the journey and livestock. And they gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all the voluntary offerings. Good start. Great start. They didn't all go. Some weren't able to go. Like Daniel, he would have been very old at that time. He was carried down to Babylon by the Assyrians earlier. And he made a name for himself there. Big influence that he had on the empire. But he couldn't go. He was too old. And there was lots of others like that who had been carried away all those years ago. You think about it, if you were carried away at age 20 and 70 years has gone by, you're going to be 90, aren't you? And so it's a bit difficult to make a four-month walking journey at 90. But some could have gone and didn't go. And I don't know why. But those that did go, some who couldn't go or didn't go, blessed them with gifts and offerings. So it reminds me of the passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? So there's people who have never heard about Jesus. Or they've heard his name quite often. But they've never heard who he is and what he did and why. So how can they believe on him? Because they haven't heard. And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And that's our responsibility, isn't it? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Because sometimes you can't tell them. Some people, it's hard to actually open the mouth and to be evangelical and to speak. Well, support somebody who is. Pray for somebody who is. And give to somebody who is. And let somebody else go, because that's what the Bible says. How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Be a sender if you can't be a goer. That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Because you know, it's our job today to restore the temple. Every bit as much as it was their job back then. The difference is, the temple there was made of hewn stone. But now, it's made of living souls. And Jesus is the cornerstone. So if you can't go and you can't preach, You can still play a part, and it's an important part. Praying and giving your resources, you will participate in the blessings in equal measure. And I know you all know that, but I'm talking to the people on Facebook who perhaps don't. But in those days, it was still a choice. And some people chose not to go because it was going to be tough, because it was going to be difficult, or because they were doing something else. They were too busy. And quite often, as Christians, you know what, the match is on. I've got to go to work. I've got to take the kids to play football. The kids won't be playing football in 10 years. And they'll be walking with the world and running in the world. Because you took them to football before you took them to church. And I love football. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to be bothered. It's important. Eternity is much more important than the million to one chance of getting your son as a centre forward for Manchester United. Or your daughter now, apparently, as well. But they knew that the road ahead would be hard, a 4-month journey just to get there. And then when they got there, what were they going to do? Where were they going to stay? It was going to be messy. And there was going to be a lot of work. And how long was it going to take? This is a serious undertaking, you know. You've got to pray about it. A lot of Christians are there praying about it. They've been praying about it for as long as I've known them. You know, some are happy with their lives, the lives they built for themselves. That's good, they should be. But sometimes we have to make a sacrifice. Well, you say, but they've been born and raised in Babylon. And they weren't the kind of fanatics that would give everything up from God. I mean, there's no need to be a fanatic, is there? After all, you don't need to go to church, do you, to be a Christian? Do you? Of course you do. And of course there is. If you're not all for Jesus, what are you for? I'm sorry, Facebook. Well, that's the way it is. But you know what? God's got his remnant. He's got his remnant now. He had his remnant then. And there was about 50,000, just under. I've counted them, just under 50,000. Not many, a couple of hundred under. And they were counted and they were named on a list. And we see the list in chapter 2 by the heads of the families, the tribes. That's in the book of Ezra. But there's another book. And every single one of them's named in that book. They might just be in the book of Ezra, the family of them. There were so many of them, 693 of them or whatever. But all 693 are written in the Lamb's book of life. Malachi shows them of that. Malachi wrote a prophecy, chapter 3, verse 16 says that. Those who feared the Lord. Now those that feared the Lord were the ones that went. Just the same today. The ones that fear the Lord are the ones that go. Those that feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. Same today. Nothing's changed. I am the Lord and I change not. But it was Cyrus himself who'd make this mission happen. It was him who funded it, made it. I mean, he told other people to give, but he gave as well. And do you know what he did? He went into the temple and the treasury and he found all the stuff that belonged to the temple and to the people of God, to the old temple. He found it all and he brought it out. You know what? God, when he wants a job done, he isn't skint. He's got the money. So many times over the years, my heart has ached because it's been an opportunity to do something for God. And the thing that stopped it is the fear of not having the funding. Is God skint? Look. Is this God? Is he walking around thinking, oh my goodness, if somebody doesn't put money in the offering this month, the whole kingdom's going to collapse. No. No, the silver's his, the gold's his, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, we say it, we repeat it, but do we believe it? But Cyrus commanded that the people give, and he also gave. Fear. Of not having enough, fear of not getting by, fear of running out of funds. Fear and faith cannot live together. And you know what? Money's not the only measure of faith, but it is a measure. We have to be honest, it is a measure. It's in Scripture more times than virtually anything else but love. So Jesus thought it was a measure. And in our society, where people think it's money that makes the world go round, it's a big measure. But actually, it's Almighty God that keeps this little ball spinning through space. Verse 7, King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Mithridath, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, the leader of the exiles, returning to Judah. This is a list of the items that were returned. It's a long list. You can read it yourself later. I haven't got time. In a nutshell, it says, verse 11, in all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. That's a lot of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all of these along when the exiles went from Babylon to Jerusalem. Go to the end of chapter 2, because we're just dealing with the money at the moment and the funding for the temple and stuff. So chapter 2, verse 68 says, when they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders made voluntary offerings toward the rebuilding of God's temple on its original site. And each leader gave as much as he could. The total of the gifts came to 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 robes for the priests. They were funded. So God is the Lord, and he does not change. That's why Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs. If you've got something for you to do, he shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, provision is important. Faith's more important, but provision is important. But it isn't as important as people, is it? So, chapter 2. Verse 1 says, here's a list of the Jewish exiles from the provinces who returned to their captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon. That was in three different stages, about between, 70 and 60 or 55 years earlier. But King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them. But now they returned to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judah where they had originally lived. Their leaders were Zerubbabel. Just a side note, we've just been hearing about Sheshbazzar in chapter 1, verse 11. And some scholars think Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar are the same person. You know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got names given to them by the Babylonians. They were Babylonian names and Jewish names. Well, some people think that Sheshbazzar is the Babylonian name of Zerubbabel. Other people think it's two different people. It's not really clear. I don't know. Can't decide. What I do know is God knows. And he knows you. And he knows who you are, and you're safe. And they're both safe in his everlasting arms. The other leaders, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baana. And then the list goes on and on. And it comes to almost 50,000 people. But you know what? I want that many. There were more that stayed behind. These were just the remnant. From years later, Ezra himself came, and after that, and he brought a group of people with him, and then after that, Nehemiah came, and he brought some more with him. But this first return, there was 49,000 and something. But every single one of them, and I've said it before, I want to say it again, every single one of them was known to God, and you, every single one of you, are known to God. You are not forgotten. Every soul's precious to God. The hour's late. The time is coming. Have you got your name written in that book of life? There is a book. We mentioned it earlier in Malachi 3. Every precious soul that turns to God, his name is written in that book. It's mentioned again in the book of Revelation. Just a side note. I mean, it's a ridiculous thing, this. But God showed me to do this. The Premier League football site. You can go on the Premier League site and there's a thing that says history. And then it says goal scorers. And right at the top is Alan Shearer. And then there's a list of all them. A lot of, he'll never be past 260. Maybe Kane will pass him. But there's a list. And you think, well, it's only going to go down about 100. But Yesterday, the Lord said, no, click on the button at the bottom. I clicked on the button at the bottom. I clicked on it again. I clicked on it again. I clicked on it. There's pages and pages and pages and pages, and it gets down to the very last person that scored a goal one. I don't know who it was. It's not the point. The fact is, if they were there, if they did it, their name is not forgotten. That's the Premier League website. Think about God's book. Your name is not forgotten. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just have a quick look at Revelation. And I haven't got long, but you're going to be patient with me, aren't you? Praise God. It's mentioned again, this book, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 13 to 15. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, everyone who's in that judgment will be in the lake of fire. This is not the judgment for Christians. This is the great white throne judgment. Christians will be judged separately. People who have given their lives to Jesus will not be here at this point. They will have been given their rewards according to the works that they've done in the kingdom. This is the great white judgment of God. And if you're not in the book, you're at the judgment. And you will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not the prophet of doom. There is an answer. But let's just carry on with the problem before we get to the solution. Revelation 21:7, the next chapter, finally, God said, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. See, in our modern world, where we are now, people don't like that. They think it's harsh. You shouldn't be able to preach that. They don't want to hear that, no. They accuse God. Even as they deny him with one breath, they accuse him with the other. They deny him, but God is real. And the devil's real too. Don't deny the devil. And he's working very hard in these last days to take as many with him as he can to the lake of fire. It was designed for him and for his demons. It wasn't for people. But people have a choice. There's a way of salvation. I said there was good news. There's a way of salvation for men. The devil has no choice. His end will be the lake of fire. But men, you have a choice. There are two groups of people in the earth, only two. They say, no, there's black people and white people and gay people. And forget all that. There's two groups of people in the earth that matter. All the rest doesn't matter. None of it is relevant. God loves every single one. Okay, the two groups, two destinies. And by our own deliberate choice, by our own free will, we decide which group we're going to be in. I know which group I'm in today. Do you know which group you're in? You think God's harsh? Listen, just listen to the cry of God. Listen to God's heart through the prophet, another one of his great prophets, a man called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 33:11, this is what God says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure when people perish. I know some Christians tend to be a bit glib about that. If they could hang over hell for an hour or so, they perhaps would change their minds. But that's not God. And you shouldn't judge God by what some of his people are like. You shouldn't judge a whole group of people by the actions of a few. People do. And they're doing it right now. This is what the Lord says. Say to them, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God wants. That the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? O house of Israel. God's not like men. He doesn't want the wicked to perish. He doesn't judge people. Say, oh, he can never be forgiven for what he's done. God says he can. Peter says it another way. The Lord is not late with his promise to return as some measure lateness, but rather his delay simply reveals his loving patience towards you, because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come, and it will take everyone by surprise. Question is, you remember when, have you seen Julia Roberts in that film, Notting Hill, and her old boyfriend turns up from America, and he says, good surprise or nasty surprise? And it is a real nasty surprise, but she says, good surprise. Will it be a good surprise when Jesus turns up? Or will it be a nasty surprise? Because the time is sure, and it is your choice. We're on a journey, folks. We are on a journey. And it might take us 4 months to get there, and it might take us a lifetime to get there, but we're going to build a temple. And you can join us, and you can be part of that. And you can make that decision right now. If you know that you're a sinner, and Jesus came for you. If you know you need a Savior, and Jesus died for you. If you're really sorry for your sin, and you want to receive His forgiveness right now, then Jesus rose again from the dead that you might have newness of life today in Him. It's there for the asking. There's nothing else to do. There is no other way. If you believe in your heart, and that's important, you really need to believe it in your heart. But if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead, just open your mouth and confess and tell Him, Lord Jesus, come on, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I am really sorry for my sin. I believe you died to pay the price that I couldn't pay for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. Please come into my heart. Help me live the rest of my life for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know it's a little bit late, but I wonder if we couldn't sing that Banner Flying High song again. Is that all right? Come on. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And as the song comes up, Lord, we just want to say we are so glad that we're on the road with you going to build the temple. We're in the place of renewal and we love it, Lord. It's exciting. I'm excited right now. I've got hair standing up all over me because you excite me and you are good all the time. Amen. Hallelujah.
Give me strength when I'm weary, oh my Lord. Lift me up when I fall, oh my Lord. Light a fire in my bones that an ocean cannot drown. Give me hope, give me strength until my work is done. Oh, Jesus, be my vision. Oh, patiently, O my Lord. Those who trust in your word, O my Lord, they will soar, they will glide like an eagle in the sky. They will walk, not be weary.